series, and I got to figure out how to get this thing to stop for me, because hang on a minute. Get something going and you can't figure out how to get it stopped. So, refresh series. And this is the final message in this refresh series, restoring a tired soul. It's always interesting to me that when I start series, sometimes the series is not always in the beginning reflective of me, but by the time I get to the end of the series, I can realize that the series was meant for me as well as for everybody else. So having a tired soul, I don't know where you're standing today, where you're at in your life with the Lord, but a tired soul is sometimes a part of our lives. And we've been learning about the fact that sometimes it's related to a burden we are carrying. And Jesus says, let me refresh your soul by taking your burden from you and giving me my burden, which is light. And take my yoke, he says. Take my tool to lighten your load. And so we learned that he is there to take our burdens. And then we saw that sometimes we get tired because of the work we do. And we noticed that all work was the same. It was God's gift to us, and it's what we're supposed to do. But sometimes it just weighs us down. Whether it's work or it's serving God or whatever it is, sometimes it just is a heavy load. And so we learned that he is there to refresh us in that. That he calls us to the mountain, wherever he is at, to listen to his whisper and have him speak to us. And so we said, God refreshes us through his word. Through his speaking to us. And then last week we talked about the idea that we are refreshed when we struggle with sin. And there isn't anyone in our world that isn't struggling with sin. We all struggle with it in one way or the other. And so the point being in that whole process is that God is the one who is ultimately restoring our souls. He's the one who picks us up and walks us through the next, wherever we're at, and takes us to the next level. So he refreshes us. And so today we're going to talk about another concept, another idea out of this. And this is not a new idea, but it has been restarted in our generation sometimes. And it's this idea of being tired of waiting for Jesus to come. Now, before... last week I talked about this is going to be somewhat prophetic. There is some of it in here, but it's not what you think it's going to be this morning, okay? As I was leading the scriptures today, this week, and I was processing this message, I realized that God had a word for us that was a little different than the direction I actually was going with this. So the verse I want you to focus on to begin with is this verse here in Proverbs 13:12, and it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is the tree of life." Jesus promised that he would come back. And there are a number of people in our culture today who are saying, well, where is he? It's been a long time. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The illustration I want to give you on this is when you were dating and you were with your sweetheart, and then you were away from them for a long time. And the longer you were away from them, the more you wanted to be with them, and your heart was just kind of sick. I mean, you hurt because you wanted to be with them. And that's kind of the way it is with a believer. It should be. So we should, because the fact that Jesus isn't here, we should be heart sick. We want to be with him, but he's saying, hold on. I'm coming. And so we're going to talk about the second half of this, really, in the fact that, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. In other words, when we understand what's going on, we can understand that the hope we have is not a hope that's in vain. That the hope we have is a hope that will be fulfilled one day. It helps us to understand that we have life in our bodies. And so I'm going to talk about this idea of rapture fatigue a little bit today. This concept is growing in our culture, in our world, all right? So the passages we're going to talk about this morning, I want to give you a contextual timeline for them. So we're going to be in 1 Peter and we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. So you can all turn in your Bibles because they're not on the screen today. There's way too much content in terms of reading to put it on the screen. So you turn to 1 Peter, put a finger there, and also if you are 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We'll find out in a minute. You'll be in the right area. And then we'll be in 1 Thessalonians. But both of these books, both of these letters that we have in our Bible were written approximately between, I would say, 55 to 65 A.D. So I'm just putting a general location for them. Jesus, let's just put Jesus' death at about 30 A.D., roughly, okay? You can now understand that we're talking about 25 to 30 years after Jesus left this earth when these books are written, okay? And already this, something called rapture fatigue was in vogue. It was already there. People were already saying, Jesus hasn't come, so therefore he's either come and left you behind, or he's not coming, okay? It wasn't true what he said. And this actually is occurring in our culture. I ran into it one day when I was watching a prophecy update by J.D. Frog, and he used this term rapture fatigue, and as I listened to it, I said, yeah, I can see that. I see it in our culture. It's this idea that we actually find in 2 Peter. It's 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. So 2 Peter 3, it says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before time of our ancestors, and everything has remained the same since the world was first created. What's he saying? Nothing's ever changed. Nothing's ever going to change. Jesus is gone. He's not coming back again. It's a lie that you have been taught. My suggestion is that Peter is saying this to us. This is 25 years to 30 years after Jesus left this earth. So what was the promise that Jesus had? John 14:3. This is one of the first promises that we see when Jesus talks about his return. In this particular chapter, he is talking about his death. And his disciples say, death, where are you going? What's happening? I'm leaving you, he says. He says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Now, that promise has not been fulfilled because always with you wherever I am, he is not, we are not with him. I mean, he is with us, but we're not with him, so to speak. He's not in physical form. It's a very physical statement he's making here. So it's one of the first promises he makes to us. So Jesus' promise is right there. He makes a very similar promise in Acts 1:11. He says, men of Galilee, and this comes from the angels, who are just simply messengers of God. They're just saying what God has told them to say. And they say, why stand you staring up into heaven? Jesus, who is taken away from you into heaven as he ascended this day, someday will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And the angels are saying to them, he's coming back, okay? Get to work. That's what he tells them. Go into Jerusalem, start waiting, start making the plans you made, but he's coming again. So the promise is this, that God is going to do this, okay? But rapture fatigue says, it hasn't happened in 2,000 years. That's what we would say. I hear this quite often, especially when you start talking about the signs that are coming in this world. Okay, so these are just some of the signs that we have seen and are seeing. The alliance of Ezekiel 37 and 38 is forming as we speak. Okay, Turkey, Russia, Iran, Libya or Syria, not Syria, Libya or Sudan. It's already forming, okay? This precursor to the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is happening as we talk. An increase in seismic disturbances. Now, I use that because it's not just earthquakes anymore, it's volcanoes, okay? And they're increasing in their nature. We are seeing an increase in knowledge. If you haven't figured that out, you haven't been working your smartphone very much, okay? The increase in knowledge, or at least what we call knowledge, information, has increased dramatically. And we are hearing this phrase more often, peace and safety. From our leadership, we get these words. You know, we're going to create peace and safety in the world. You are seeing more and more lukewarm churches. They're not willing to stand up. They're not willing to sit down. They're just kind of right in the middle. You know what? Whatever. You can see it. Mockers that come saying, when will Jesus return? It's increasing. A culture that abandons God and his truth. No one would debate that. Proud people with room only for their own truth or their own opinion. Ever notice that? That you can't talk to anybody anymore without them getting mad and stomping off? Including us, by the way. We tend to be that way also. So, proud people. My way is, I'm not going to listen to anybody else. And the interesting thing that I see in this is, when I start talking about these things, this is the response I get from people. Christians, non-Christians. Well, they've always been there. We've always seen those things. And I'd say, yes, I'd agree with you. But if you're sensitive to them and you start to look for them and start to research a little bit of it, you'll find out that they're increasing in their activity. Their frequency is increasing. Multiple fold, not just one or two. I mean multiple fold that's increasing. And that's what Jesus said to us. When you see these things start to happen and then you start to see them more rapidly occurring, it's as though the birth pangs have begun and we are entering into a new phase. There is a shift. There's a transition. There's something happening. The signs are evident that something is going on in the spiritual world that's affecting the physical world. And so I take you back to Jesus' promise. Now, before we go to Jesus' promise, I want to talk about this. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is God, and to prove that, he rose from the grave. And so, by his resurrection, he says, I am God, okay? And this is a statement about God. So God has given both his promises and his oath, and these two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. So if Jesus said he was coming back and he does not return, he does not follow his promise, then he is not logically God, because God cannot lie. If God can lie, then God is imperfect. Therefore, God can no longer be God because God has to be perfect. Otherwise, why would you serve a God that was a liar? You could never trust him. So logically, you put those two together and you say to yourself, so God, it's impossible for God to lie. That's the truth of the scriptures. It's also the truth rationally and logically. So Jesus says to us, I'm coming back. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of the prophecy written in this book. This is the last chapter of the book. This is what Jesus says. I'm coming soon. We would say, 2,000 years is soon? Peter would say to you, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. God's timing is not our timing. Therefore, soon to Jesus is soon. To us, it's like waiting for your beloved who hasn't come home yet, or you're waiting for your kids to come home after being out all night, you know, and an hour seems like 12 hours. Your heart is sick waiting for people. That's the way it is. We should say, yes, yeah, soon. Lord, would you please come? You know, I can't wait. If we don't have a can't wait attitude, then it's kind of like, so what are you, who are you in love with? That's what he says. There we go. Flip the next screen for me, Sue. Look. Oh, yeah. Okay, here we go. Thank you. That's the one I want. Yep. Sometimes it's just kind of like it never goes right. So I want you to take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And this has to do with the plan that Jesus has. 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul to a church that was in pretty good shape. They were loving each other. They were exerting faith. They were hoping for the future. But there was a teaching that was prevalent in this culture at this time that Jesus had already come and he'd left people behind. So the reason the church was still present was Jesus has come. He's taken the people away that he's going to take away, and you're stuck. You're just going to be there for a while. And Paul comes back to them, and in 1 Thessalonians 4, he starts to talk to them about what's going to happen, what is the real truth. And so 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and we often read this at funerals. or at gravesides, because it's a point of hope. So this is what he says. And we're just going to dialogue through this a little bit, back and forth. And now, dear brothers and sisters, that's you and me, by the way, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. So he is right there contrasting the fact that a believer has hope and an unbeliever who doesn't have Christ in life has no hope. They grieve without hope. Hope of what? Hope of seeing their loved one again. Hope of something after death. They don't understand what it is. And he says, no, believers, you already know. You know what's going to happen. You have hope. And then he goes on. He says, verse 14, so since we believe that Jesus died and rose again to new life, may I ask you a question? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? He died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Do you believe that? Amen. That is our hope. You believe that. So since you believe that, since we believe that, we also believe that Jesus will return, that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Where did they go? They went to be with Jesus. Their body is here on earth, buried in the ground. Their spirit is with the Lord Jesus Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We believe this. This is our hope. This is our faith. This is what we hang on to. And then he goes on and he says in verse 15, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still alive when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. So Paul often in his passages will make note like this. He'll say, this is from the Lord. And it's kind of like, so isn't that kind of redundant? Isn't the whole Bible from the Lord? Yes. But when he says this, it's kind of like, okay, put an exclamation part behind what I'm saying right now, because this is not just, this is from Jesus. He gave this to me to give to you. Kind of a direct message. He says, when I come back, those who have died will be with me. For the Lord himself, verse 16, will come from heaven with a commanding shout, the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. And first the Christians who have died will be raised from their graves, and then together with them, we who are alive and still remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So let's go back to the beginning. It says there that when the archangel shouts, there will be a trumpet call of God. Some people refer to this trumpet as one of the trumpets of Revelation. I think that the trumpet can be something other than what's there. They always sometimes connect the two, and I don't necessarily agree. I think a trumpet call can be a trumpet call. This is a call of God for his believers to rise. The graves will be opened. Their bodies are going to come out of the grave. He's going to recreate those bodies. Remember, we have 2,000 years, and I believe that it doesn't take 2,000 years for a body to turn to dust, does it? Okay, so even in our technological times, that's going to be the miracle of God, that he recreates the body of all these believers who have died, and they're resurrected, and they meet their spirit in the air. And it says, we're caught up to be with Jesus in the air, caught up into the clouds. Not on the earth, into the clouds. This is the concept called rapture. Caught up is the Latin term rapture. Okay? And so we want to, and then it says there at the end, so encourage one another with these words. Okay, so why? Why encourage somebody with these words? Why is this so important? Because we get tired souls. We get tired of waiting. We get tired of sin. We get tired of burdens. We get tired of working. All those things. And encouragement is the lifting of the soul, the refreshing of the soul. So encourage. And I want you to notice something, that it's not my job. It's your job. It's all of our jobs. So encourage one another. We all encourage one another. This week I got an email from Les, okay? It simply had scripture on it. That's all it was. All scripture about the thing. I had kind of chatted with him about this last Sunday. And he sent me this email this week. And it was just scripture. And it just lifted my heart. It was just kind of like, oh, yeah, this is what I believe. Monday morning, that's when you need it. Maybe it's Sunday for you. I don't know when it is, but that's what he says. So encourage one another with these words. Encourage each other. The second thing is, in chapter 5, he goes on, he says, now concerning how and when this will happen. So now they're saying, so when's this going to take place? Dear brothers and sisters, that's you and me. We don't need to write to you. Why? Because he's already taught them. He already told them this when he was there in person. He explained it to it, taught it to them. He says, we don't need to write this to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord will return come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall upon them as suddenly as the pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. Paul uses illustration of a woman in labor, and you know how that works. You know, you don't expect it, and then all of a sudden it's there. It just happens, and all of a sudden there's pain. He says, it's going to be unexpected. But then he says in verse 4, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. So what did he just say? He says, it's going to be unexpected for most people, but for those who are watching and waiting, it will not be unexpected, because you will know that the signs have been present and you have watched them. So there is a balance here. There's a balance from being asleep, which we're going to see, and being awake and watching. But we're also going to see there's a balance in watching, what that looks like. Verse 5. So you all are children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and the night. He says in Colossians that he has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of light. We are in Jesus' kingdom, a kingdom of light. And he's taken us out of this kingdom of darkness. So we are no longer in the darkness. We are in the light. So we should behave as though we are in the light. We should wait as though we are in the light. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Night is a time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us live in the light as clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith, love, and hope, and wearing the helmet of hope of our salvation. The hope of our salvation. What is that? That is, Jesus is going to come and save us. Literally, he saves our soul, and then we are waiting for him to save us out of this world. And ultimately, one day to be with him. That's salvation. That's the hope of our salvation. That's why we continue to live as we do. Verse 9. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. God chose you. God chose you. And then he says, not to pour out his anger on you. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. We can live with him forever. Amazing. That's our hope. That's the thing we live for. That's the reason we don't give up. But we get discouraged. We get soul tired. And so listen to verse 11. So encourage each other. Remember, I teach you that if you want to know what's important, watch for repetition. So what's the repetition? Encourage one another. And here he adds on to that. And build up others just as you are already doing. This church was doing it right, okay? They were loving on each other. They were caring for each other. They were ministering to one another. They were discouraged about the coming of the Lord, but they were doing the other things. They were on top of it, okay? And he says, keep doing that. Keep building each other up. Keep loving and caring and exercising faith and encouraging one another. Do all those things. Continue to do that. Just understand this, that Jesus has not yet come, and when he comes, you're going to know it because you'll have been watching for it. So we need to watch. We need to look at those signs. But there is a, maybe it's a human problem. And that's the problem that we tend to think about things. And then we tend to overthink about things. And then we tend to dwell on them way beyond what God ever intended. And may I suggest to you that sometimes we look at prophecy in that way. We see those signs coming, and then all of a sudden we want to spend all of our time talking about prophecy. We want to do all the work we can. We want to understand exactly the day he's going to come. It's kind of like, you know what, you don't know that. You're never going to know that. Therefore, look at the signs, and when you see the signs, this is how you should behave. And now he tells you how you should behave. This is not a single verse that you can pull out of this. You have to take this all together. And now we move into verse 12 of chapter 5, and here's what he said. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever he says that, he's making a statement again. Honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peaceably with each other. So the first thing he says, if you're going to be watching for the Lord's return, first of all, understand who is working for your good. It is those who are your leaders among you. And that's just not me. That's all of your leaders. You have elders here. You have deacons here. You have people who are servants of you. Anybody who's leading anybody, when you are being led by someone, you need to offer them respect. And by the way, that is not a title. Okay? People say, well, I'm going to call you Reverend. That's my way of respecting you. Not necessarily. Words are cheap. Okay? Respect comes not by what you say, but how you treat someone. Notice it says, treat them with respect and wholeheartedly love them because of their work. And then he says something I think is absolutely essential for any person who's in leadership. What they want more than anything is for the people they lead to be at peace with one another. What he's saying is stop fighting, children. Jesus is saying that to us. Stop fighting. Almost every book that Paul writes, he's talking to someone who's upset with somebody who's offended and can't forgive and won't forgive and keeps going. You want to respect your leadership, live at peace. Then he goes on, he says, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Whoa. The word actually is idle here. And what it means is there were people in this church who believed that since it was 25 to 30 years after Jesus had left, that Jesus was coming again. They had stopped their work. They had quit their jobs. They had camped out in their backyard with everything sold, but just the very essentials that they need. And they were looking up, just, when's he going to come? And in the process, become idle busybodies in the lives and affairs of everybody else because they had nothing else to do with their time. He says, warn those who are idle. Not to be idle. Get back to work. Get a job. Do something with your time that's productive. Give your time to somebody else. Volunteer to do whatever you need to do, but don't just sit around doing nothing. Have a plan for your life. That's what he says. And he says, encourage those who are timid. The idea of timid here is those who are easily discouraged. We have those people in our midst, okay? Generally, a person who's easily discouraged is a person who's very ultra-sensitive to all the needs that are around them, specifically people with the gift of mercy. People with the gift of mercy tend to feel everybody's pain, and they become easily discouraged. I mean, it says we need to care for those people who are easily discouraged. We need to encourage them, say, it's going to be good. We're going to be okay. That person's going to make it. You know, we have other people who are around them who are going to help them do what they need to do. So he says, help those who are timid. Take care, take tender care of those who are weak. The weak are those people who have not learned to lean into Jesus for their strength. And we need to teach them to lean into Jesus, to kind of rest on him, to let his burden be their burden and take his yoke upon them. We need to teach them that. And then encourage them to do it. And then he says, be patient with everyone. Wow. That's a tough one. Not just with the ones that are easy, but with the ones that are hard. Be patient with everybody. I love it that he comes to that and then he kind of tells you what it means. Verse 15. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and all people. So the way we're patient with one another is we don't pay back evil. If someone has stuck us, we don't stick them back. Someone has slapped us across the cheek, we don't slap them back. You know, those are simple things, but you understand what I'm talking about. There's people hurt us in different ways. And the point is not to retaliate. Because he goes on, he says, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. So if someone does evil to you, even though they may not have intended it that way, but we see it that way, we need to return good when we are hurt. Choose to forgive. Choose to let it go. Sometimes it's just not worth anything. And then he says, always be joyful. Rejoice in all things, even the good things and the bad things. And then he says, never stop praying. Never stop praying. Pray about everything. And then be thankful in all circumstances for this. Can I read this to you? For this is the will of God for those of you who belong to Christ Jesus. Be thankful in all things, for this is God's will for you. You ever want to know what God's will is? Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's right there, written. Be thankful in all circumstances. And then verse 19 says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said, holding on to what is good, and stay away from every kind of evil. Don't scoff at prophecies. Now, we don't do a lot of prophecies today. This is probably as prophetic as you would say it gets, the proclaiming of the word of God. But he would say, don't scoff at what you hear, test it. And I would say the same thing. Okay? Don't take my word for it. Because I am only human and I will make mistakes. You need to test it against the word of God. Okay? Take it and test it. But stay away from every kind of evil. So let me do one thing in conclusion here. And this is the point. Sometimes we get rapture weariness. We're tired of waiting. And then what happens is when we get tired of waiting, we lose our edge. And we tend to fall into a comfortable sin that's a part of our life. We say, well, it doesn't really matter. He's not coming back right away. So therefore, you know, what's the big deal? And then we quit our working. We quit serving the Lord because, you know what? We think he's not coming, so we quit serving. And then when all that stuff comes up, the bundle that we carry around on our shoulders get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and we bear it right up here, and we're loaded down with all this crud, the sin, the struggle, the tired of waiting, and it's all resting on our back, and we say, I am so tired of being a Christian. We don't say that outright because that would become, you know, I wouldn't say that to anybody else. But that, in your quiet heart of hearts, that's what you start to say. Because now you have moved away from walking with the Lord to walking apart from him. And it's as though you have gone to sleep on the couch rather than sleep in the bed with Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, are you sleeping on the couch? Is your soul so tired that you really don't want to be with Jesus because you know he's going to ask you to do something about what you're doing? But so you've decided to sleep on the couch tonight because you don't want to talk to him and you don't want to deal with the issues and you don't want, but you're just weighted down and you can't sleep on the couch because your eyes won't go to sleep. And you're restless. You flip and flop and you're hot and you're cold and you wake up at 2:30 and then 3:30 and then 4:30 and you see every hour of the night because you can't sleep because your relationship with Jesus is out of whack. Remember that he is the restorer of the soul. He restores our soul by taking our burdens when we cast them on him. He restores our soul when we confess our sin and say, you are right and I am wrong. He restores our soul when we say to him, you are coming back. I believe that with my whole heart. I want to live like that is the case. I want to live like you are coming tomorrow, today, this next minute. I don't want to live in sin. I want to live in obedience. Not because it's pressure, not because you have to, but because we love him and we can't wait to be with him, to see his face. You see, the restored soul is a soul that is waiting. But it's not waiting, selling all its property and watching every possible thing they can possibly watch that's related to the prophetic scene that's going on. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying if that's all you do, you shouldn't. You should be encouraging one another. You ought to be praying for other people. You ought to be serving the Lord in His church. You ought to be serving in the community as a whole, wherever God has called you to work. That's where you need to be working. Get to work, he says. Don't wait. Your waiting ought to be working. And as you're working, kind of look up once in a while and say, oh yeah, I saw that sign before. It's happening again. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's not. So I think I better work. So I want to encourage you today. I want to build you up. I want you to understand that God is the refresher of your soul. And if you feel burdened today, he is the one who's waiting for you to come to him and say, I just fill me up, Lord. Return to me, as David said, the joy of my salvation. For you are right, and I am wrong. What I have done is wrong and is evil. What you have asked me to do is correct. And I choose what you've asked me to do. I choose to follow you. Lord Jesus, it is your work in our lives to encourage one another. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would encourage us. No matter where our souls are at, Father, that you would be, by your Spirit, speaking directly to us right now, individually. Different words, different situations, but the same God, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. Father, we confess that we do not always seek you. We sleep on the couch many times. Forgive us. Forgive us for bearing our own burdens, for being so unbalanced in our view of your coming that we spend so much time there we forget that we have to meet the needs of other people, encourage one another, and keep working in this world until you do come. Thank you for those who keep our eyes on the future. But Lord, thank you also for those who keep our eyes on today and the work we got to get done. Thank you for your leaders that you've given, Lord. Thank you for those who are over me that give guidance and direction to me, Father. May I respect them. May we respect those leaders that we have. May we live at peace with one another. May we always rejoice. May we forgive easily and let go of those burdens and those grudges we've held for so long. May your hand be upon us, Lord Jesus. May we be like you, so that we may walk with you, hand in hand, waiting for your coming. In Jesus' name.